Bibles to John chapter 8.
John chapter 8, starting in verse 53. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died? The prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, He is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say I did not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you now and we ask that you would breathe life into the words that come forth from this pulpit. Lord, my words are dry and empty, but yours give life. Yours empower us to know who you are and to walk in your ways. So I pray for your anointing now for this service. Please lead me and guide me, Holy Spirit. I need you and your people need you again. So Lord, take this time and glorify your name. Help us to have a deeper revelation of who you are. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Scripture talks about giving honor to whom honor is due. And we have a family that has served here. Justin, Steele, and Mandy, God has called them to go down to Florida, and Mandy got a job down there in school district. Justin's employer is allowing him to work over the internet, and so God's got a new ministry for them down there, but he has been faithful serving up here, and I want to thank my brother for serving with me, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's give him a hand. God is good. He's going to come back and visit, but this is his last official time. Look at that, serving. Last Sunday, he's here. Isn't that incredible? God is good. Out of all of Scripture, there are certain places where you'll hear me quote from quite regularly. And this is one of those sections of Scripture. But the thing is that we don't really get what was happening here because we're not Jewish. We don't understand the depth of what was being said and how it was being said. So we don't really understand the weight of what happened. We get it a little bit, but we don't understand it because we don't have that background. And so what I'm hoping to do a little bit today is to give you some of the understanding of what would go on in a Jewish mind when they would hear what Jesus is saying, and to understand the impact of that to that culture at that time, and then bring that back to who we are today and how we hear this. But one of the things that happened in the Jewish culture was that the Jews never spoke of God directly as their father. That was taboo. You didn't do that. So what happens is we read throughout the New Testament, Jesus would say, well, my father, and we're just going, oh, yeah, it's God the Father. You know, we freak out. The Jews were freaking out. You never did that. You never referred to God as your father. So in part of this section of Scripture, Jesus says, I know my father. These Jews are just going, what are you saying? The other thing is this. Jesus, or the Jews recognized that a claim to be the Son of God was a claim to be equal with God. Now, when we think of son of Dan, son of whoever, you think, oh, there's the Father and the Son, and you know, the Son's not equal to the Father. But in the culture there, if you were to say you were the Son of God, that meant you were claiming equality with God. Now, we don't get that because we read all over in the New Testament where somebody's claiming that he's the Son of God, or Jesus saying, I'm Son of God, whatever it might be. And what happens is that we don't understand how the Jewish hearer would have heard that. That was a claim, an indirect claim to be equal with God. And that's what's happening in this section of Scripture. He's meeting with the Jewish religious leaders. They weren't just religious leaders. They had political power because they were connected to the Roman government. These people could influence the government one way or the other. And so Jesus is speaking to them, and what happens is in this small section of Scripture that so many times I quote, Jesus went beyond the indirect claims. He went beyond just saying, my Father in heaven, etc., or making those references. What happens here is that Jesus makes a very clear declaration. He says, basically, I am God. Jesus makes that claim, I am. It's amazing. He went beyond just kind of maybe indirectly and said it specifically to these Jewish hearers. And we, when we bring it back to us today, we realize this, that because Jesus is God, because that's true, that means this, that his promises to us in the Word of God are sure. They're true. They will happen. Take a look at God's Word. We're going to go back a little bit, a few verses in this chapter. John chapter 8, 48. The Jews answered him, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? If you remember last week, we were talking about how Jesus was presenting himself, and what happened was is that the Jews were upset and angry, and so what they did is say, well, at least one of their arguments to kind of defend themselves was, well, at least we know who our parents are, basically saying, you know, Jesus, you people claim that Joseph is your father, but Mary got pregnant before they got married. And so what happened is that they were questioning, they were making a comment about him being an immoral person because of how he was born. And here again, they're saying, you're of a Samaritan. And they were considered heretics religiously. So, you know, when you can't beat somebody with an argument, you attack the person, right? That's what they were doing. They said, well, you're nothing but a Samaritan, a heretic, and you have a demon. They're calling names. That's what they're doing. And you notice Jesus doesn't respond to the whole Samaritan thing. Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Again, we read that, I honor my Father, and it's no big deal to us. The Jews are going, what? What did he just say? Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. What was going on here? Well, Jesus was claiming that neither he nor anyone who follows him would ever see death. Notice how this is worded here. I highlighted a little bit of it. Jesus didn't say they'd never die. He said they'd never see death. Look it. He will never see death. And then they changed it a little bit. If anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. And Jesus never corrected him. He said, oh, you didn't hear me right. The Jews are thinking along the lines that all the Jews were in the entire Gospel of John. They're thinking only in the physical. Remember when Jesus is talking to the Jewish leader, spiritual leader, Nicodemus, and says, you must be born again? And Nicodemus isn't getting it. He's saying, you mean I got to get back at my mom? Jesus goes, no, that's not what it's about. Well, the same thing is happening here. Jesus is speaking about the spiritual, and they're taking it in the physical, and they can't understand what Jesus is talking about. Jesus never said that they would never die, but they would never see death. And we know as Christians, we're going to die. Unless Jesus comes back again, we're going to die. There's an end to our time on this earth. And so physically, we are going to die. But if you're a believer today in the Lord Jesus Christ, what happens is this, you won't see the second death. The second death that Scripture talks about. In other words, we are free indeed from future judgment, the second death. Take a look at God's Word. We want to keep going back to God's Word. In John chapter 11, starting in verse 25 to 26, Jesus said to her, this is Lazarus' sister, right? I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me, here it is, shall never die. Do you believe this? It sounds like a contradiction, but it's not. So what we see that here is that Jesus is again, we're in chapter 8, then later in chapter 11, he says basically the same thing again. Okay? Now we go to John chapter 5, verse 24. Earlier in this gospel, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. And in Revelation chapter 20, starting in verse 14, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Those who do not receive the gift of salvation, there's what the Bible calls a second death. And it's eternal conscious punishment in hell. That's the second death. That's why Jesus can say you passed from death, what we deserved, separation from God eternally in hell, to life, eternal life with the Father. Doesn't mean that they're not won't be eternally in hell, because they will. But they're punished. That's that death. But instead, we've gone from death to life. And then finally, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, even when we were dead in our trespasses, we were in sin, we were lost, Jesus made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So it talks about we passed from death to life. Brother, if you're a Christian today, do you notice the tense that is in? Have passed. So if you're a believer today, you have passed from death to life. You have eternal life now. Eternity with God. You don't have to fear separation from Him and eternal punishment. What great news. That's the gospel. That's the promise that the Word of God has for us. That because Jesus is God, because He's God, then that means that all His promises are sure. They're true. And His promise here in this section of Scripture is that if you would believe in Him, you would have eternal life. You would not have to worry about the second death. We're going to die physically, like I said last week. I said, listen, I'm not afraid of death because I know where I'm going. I don't like the whole process of it all. You know, there's not a lot of pain in it, but sometimes there is. But the idea of dying doesn't cause me fear because I've been set free and I'm free indeed. Why? Because of Christ. And all these truths are not based on our performance. They're based on what Jesus has done for us. This is about the gospel. Why are these truths there for us and the promise is sure? Because of who Christ is. We don't earn them. We don't work for them. They have been paid for by Jesus on the cross. We were separated for all eternity. Our sin deserved punishment, which was eternal separation from God. And then Jesus came, lived the perfect life required to go to heaven, died on the cross, and was punished for all believers' sins. And that's all possible because of who Christ is, not who we are. And suddenly what happens is that when God adopts us into His family, when it is by grace, God's kindness, through faith in Christ alone, what happens is we're adopted into the family. We're in. And we passed from death to life. So if you're a believer today, you have eternal life now, eternally with God. And that will never change. Well, what happened is this. These Jewish hearers may have misunderstood what Jesus was talking about when He was talking about dying and death, but they did not. They did not misunderstand His claim that He was saying, I'm greater than Abraham. Take a look at, again, 53-57. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died? And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be? Isn't that the eternal question for everyone who ever walks on the earth? Who is Jesus? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus is about to answer that, and they're not going to like the answer. They ask the question, He answers it. Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say He is our God. But you have not known Him. I know Him. If I were to say that I do not know Him, I would be a liar like you. Jesus is something else, isn't He? The more I read the Word of God, the more I just love Him more. And just, you know, I mean, He just calls a spade a spade. I love that. You know, if I told you I didn't know the Father, I'd be lying like you because you guys are liars. I mean, I wish I had that boldness sometimes. I just, you know, you read this, the first service I read, I started laughing because I just thought, I can just see Jesus doing this to these guys. Anyway, if I were to say that I did not know Him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know Him, and I keep His word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Here's what's going on is that they were following Jesus' logic, okay? And they're saying, listen, if He's promising that men who follow Him will never die, then he's saying he's greater than any person who ever lived. That includes Abraham. Here's where our Gentile disconnect happens again. Abraham, a guy in the Old Testament, right? He's one of the great. I mean, he had a lot of faith, and you know, the foundation of the faith. Sometimes people will say he's the father of faith. It's Abraham, and there's Isaac, and there's Jacob, and there's Daniel, right? To a Jew, to a Hebrew, Abraham was like the top dog. There was no one higher than Abraham on the earth. Abraham was, I mean, there's God and there's Abraham, as far as they were concerned. I mean, that's who Abraham was. So we read this and we think, well, why are they making such a big deal out of this, Abraham? Because of who Abraham was to them. And again, we look at this and we have this disconnect because we don't understand the weight that Abraham bore in the Jewish faith, in Judaism. And so they're saying, oh my goodness, this guy thinks he's greater than Abraham. That's what was going on in this Jewish thought. As Jesus is speaking, again, he's throwing in my father and then he's throwing in Abraham. And these religious leaders are short-circuiting in their heads because he's taking everything that they hold as the highest and holiest and he's approaching some of this and he's presenting himself. And that's what's happening here. They followed it. What was happening was this. They realized that Jesus was claiming to be greater than any person who ever lived. In other words, he had preeminence over Abraham himself. And then Jesus goes a step further. He's not only claiming to have preeminence, he's saying, you know that Abraham guy? He was looking forward to my day. He was looking forward to my day. In other words, not only am I greater than Abraham, but Abraham couldn't wait to meet me, to see me. Oh my goodness! What? Abraham couldn't wait. He was waiting for my day. He's looking forward to it. What does this whole my day thing mean when Jesus says Abraham was looking forward to it? Abraham knew he needed a Savior. That's why when we read in Scripture in the New Testament where it says that God was the just and the justifier and that he passed over the previous sins, he was talking about people that died in the Old Testament that were believers, Abraham. And just as I said, so Jesus died on the cross for their sins, yet the opposite side of that coin is before we ever committed a sin, Jesus died for our sins 2,000 years ago. It's just the other side of the coin, that's all, because we live in linear time and God doesn't. And so Abraham is looking forward because knew he needed a Messiah. He knew he was a sinner separated from God because God revealed all that to him. And so what happened is he's looking forward to that time because the Messiah had not yet come. And so what was happening, he's looking forward to that time. And that time was Jesus' day. So when he says, Abraham is looking forward to my day, he was looking forward to when the Messiah would come. He was looking forward to the time when God would become incarnate, that Jesus would come and be born of a virgin. And so this my day means everything from Jesus' birth on earth to his second coming. It means his life, his sinless life, his death on the cross, where here an innocent lamb would be put to death for the sins that he did not commit. For our sins, if you're a believer today, because they deserve punishment. He would die on the cross and 3 days later he'd raise from the dead. And 40 days after that he would ascend into heaven where he is seated right now. And someday he's coming again the second time. So when it talks about Abraham saying, or Jesus saying, Abraham was looking forward to my day, he was talking about Jesus' life and ministry on the earth and after. He was looking forward to that. It's amazing to see what was happening here. You know, as I was doing my study on this, one of the things that really caught me off guard was how much time some of these people spent trying to figure out where in the Bible God revealed all this stuff to Abraham. Because it says here, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So they're trying to figure out where he saw it. Can I tell you where he saw it? We have no clue. It doesn't say in Scripture. You know, and so you got pages and pages of all these guys saying, well, it could have been here, and it could have been here, and it could have been here, and maybe it happened here. And I'm thinking, you guys put all that ink down on total speculation when it doesn't say. We know it happened. Why? Because it says it here. When, we don't know. How, we don't know any details. Jesus is just speaking. He's saying, Abraham was looking forward to my day, and he saw it and rejoiced and was glad. That's all we know. Where and how that happened, good luck. So I tell you, I have no idea, but I believe it happened because it says it here in the scripture. And there's nowhere else where it definitively says this is where it occurred. So what happens is this. Jesus is making these claims, but the Jews couldn't believe them because Jesus wasn't old enough to have seen Abraham. They're going, listen, you're not even 50 years old. Jesus was between 30 and 33. This was a short time before the cross in the Gospel of John. And so when you look at this, this wasn't a crack saying, well, you look a lot older than you really are, Jesus. It wasn't a comment like that. It's basically saying, you're not really that old. How could you have known Abraham? He died hundreds of years ago. How could you know him? It'd be like this. If I said, yeah, just last week I was hanging out. Anyway, Socrates came over, and I'm hanging out with Socrates, right? I'm saying, hey, where did you get all these crazy ideas? And, you know, what do you think? We're having some iced tea talking on the back porch. And they're going, well, is this a friend? I don't know. No, Socrates. You know, you read about him in history books. He and I were hanging out last week. And you go, 911. Call somebody. We got to lock Dan up. Something's wrong. Right? Same thing's happening here. They're going, you crazy, Jesus. You're claiming to be God, and now you're saying you were hanging out with Abraham. You're not even 50 years old. This is ludicrous. This is crazy stuff. That's what was happening. That was what the hearers were thinking, were processing, because they were still thinking in the physical. They were thinking everything, okay, Jesus is this old, and Abraham died here. This guy's crazy. He's crazy. Jesus was not merely claiming that he preceded Abraham, but rather that he was eternally preexistent. Jesus was making a really intense claim here. He is saying, before Abraham was, I was there. I was part of it all. Take a look at God's word. The whole Gospel of John is laying out the fact that Jesus is God. He was sinless, died for our sins, and then rose from the dead. Look at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. In the beginning was the Word. The Word here means Jesus. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Colossians 1, 16 through 17. For by Him, Jesus, all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Jesus always was. He was never created. He never came into being. He always was. I can't even get my head around that. Okay? That's who Jesus is. He was never created. He was before all things. You know what? Everything couldn't have come from nothing. There had to be something eternal, someone. It had to be. Everything didn't come out of nothing. Everything came out of a creator, God. And the scripture says that all before it was all created, before anything was, Jesus was, God was. That's what Jesus is claiming. He's saying, I was before Him, way before Him. I was here eternally. Because He's saying basically this, listen, I was with the Father. I was with the Father. That's what He's saying. He's saying, listen, I'm telling you what the Father is like because I've been with Him for all eternity. You say you know Him, you can't know Him. But I know Him, why? Because I'm with Him. We're together. I and the Father are one. And they're hearing this and just being... They can't compute what Jesus is saying. What He is claiming is just so unbelievable. He claims, you know what? I knew the Father from all eternity. In other words, I'm pre-existent. But if He only wanted to say that, He would have said this. Before Abraham was, I was. Before Abraham was, I was. If all He wanted to claim was pre-existence to, in particular, Abraham, that's all He would have had to say. But He didn't do that. Instead, and if He would have just said that much, they wouldn't have tried to stone Him. Because that wasn't something to say that deserved the death penalty in a Jewish mind. Before Abraham was, I was. They would have said, you're crazy, and they would have walked away. But what happened is this. Instead of saying that, what Jesus does is he makes a divine, deadly declaration. He says, I am. I am. Yahweh, Jehovah, that's me. That's what he claimed. Take a look at God's word. By the way, I had a great time this week. I got to tell a little story. Don't embarrass my daughter and my adopted daughter, Danny. We were hanging out, right? We were looking at movies, and I said, oh, Prince of Egypt is one of my favorite. Now, I know all you theologians are freaking out. Oh, that's not biblically accurate. I get it's not 100%, but boy, it was a great time to just sit with my two girls there sitting down. We're looking, and I open up my Bible, and we're reading through this section of Scripture as we're watching it on TV. I probably bothered the heck out of those two girls, but it was fun for me. Yeah, just so I'm reading, and I'm like, oh, yeah. And so I turn around and said, I'm talking about this on Sunday. So here we are. Here's where we're at. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. I am. I wonder how he said that, what his inflection was. Before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. Where did he get that? Exodus chapter 3, verse 13 through 14. This is before the 10 plagues. God is speaking to Moses at the burning bush. Okay, and God says, go to my people and tell them I'm going to set them free. Tell Pharaoh to let them go. And Moses has a question. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, they will ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God, what's your name? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am sent me to you. I am. You know, to understand the weight of that name in the Jewish culture, we don't get it. There's one characteristic above all others. It seems like all of the other characteristics of God flow from this one. It's God's holiness. He's holy. And so he has holy love, he has holy wrath, he has holy mercy, he has holy kindness. And then there's names of God. And it seems like this name, I am, is the name that just all the other characteristics describe who God is. This is God's name that he chose for himself. Moses says, what's your name? He says, I am. And so Jesus is speaking to these Jewish leaders. And they're going overboard because they're saying, my goodness, this guy is claiming God is his father. And now he's saying that he is greater than Abraham. And now they come to this. And Jesus had applied the holy name of God that God had given to Moses. When Moses asked, what is your name? Jesus applied it to himself. Their question was, who do you think you are? And Jesus responds, I am. That's who I am. I am. And the Jews didn't miss his point. I am the God who led the people out of Egypt. I am the God who brought them to the promised land. I am Jehovah. I am Yahweh. I am. You wanted to know? I am. He is one with the Father. You know, this whole idea of our triune God is difficult to grasp, but it's true. Just because we have a hard time understanding something doesn't mean it's not true. My brain functions with electronic impulses, and I don't understand that. I'm glad it works. Some of you might question that, but but you know, I don't have to understand everything. And especially when it comes to the Bible, but we've got a triune God. Look at what the Word of God says when it comes to this. Genesis 1:26. Then God, singular, said, let us, make man in our image after our likeness. Singular and plural in the same sentence. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Jesus speaking, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name, singular, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And Mark 1, 10 through 11. Then he came, Jesus, up out of the water. Immediately he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit, Holy Spirit, descending upon him, while a voice from heaven came, you are my beloved Son, the Father, with whom I am well pleased. And then in John chapter 10, verse 30, I and the Father are one. And then in Colossians 2, verse 9, for in him, Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Our God is not a God. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that. He is not one God who acts differently in different times in human history. He's not acting like the Father in the Old Testament and Jesus in the New Testament and the Holy Spirit after Pentecost. Somehow, some way, our God is one God who exists in three distinct persons, yet each is fully God. And yet, he is not three gods, but one God. There you go. That's the truth that the Word of God lays out. We're trying to understand an eternal being with words, human words. That's the best I can do. But it's true because that's what the Word of God says. And Jesus is God. Jesus' deity is foundational to the Christian faith. It's crucial to your personal faith. You take away Jesus' deity, that he's God, he's not God, he's just a man, then you take away the atonement, what Jesus did on the cross for you. Because he couldn't have done that. He would have sinned. He would have fallen short. He couldn't have lived sinlessly. Only God can be sinless. And so we take away Jesus' deity. We take away the fact that he is God. Then the atonement didn't happen. He was just a good man or a somewhat good man dying on the cross for really nothing. But because he's God, he was sinless. God incarnate, that's what Emmanuel means, comes and lives a sinless life required to spend eternity in heaven, dies on the cross for sin, not his own, and rose from the dead 3 days later. He is God. And because Jesus is God, it means this, that his work on the cross was successful. And it also means this, that all his claims and all his promises are true. Why? Because he is God. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about God. It's about Jesus. It always comes back to Christ. Why are his promises true? I don't have to earn them. I don't have to work for them. They're given to me as an inheritance because of God's grace and mercy towards me. Wow. So when we look at this, we realize that Jesus is God and his claims and promises are true. That means also this, that literally you set yourself against God. Creator, King of kings, Lord of glory, the sovereign, seated in the highest place. You literally set yourself against God if you oppose or reject Jesus. Take a look at God's word. Again, John chapter 8, 53, the question that everyone has in their hearts. Who do you make yourself out to be? And Jesus' answer. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Why is this written for us? Well, here's why. John chapter 20, 31. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that by believing you may have life in his name. That's why. Spontaneously, without pronouncing sentence, they tried to stone Jesus, and the reason they did was because of blasphemy. He was claiming to be God. They got it. And they were going to kill him. No need to even have any kind of anything. They were the blasphemers, though, not Jesus. They were the blasphemers. Cursing the very God that they claimed to serve. People within the sound of my voice, listen, Jesus was either a crazy madman, like you could see how they would believe that. Jesus was either a crazy madman or he was who he claimed to be. I am. The Creator, Lord of glory. Either crazy or he was that. And his claims were backed up by the scripture that he fulfilled. His claims are backed up by his sinless life. His claims were backed up by the miracles that he did. His claims are backed up by the fact that he rose from the dead. As Matt said, you mean Jesus is still alive? Yeah. Only God could do that. And finally, his claims are backed up by history. And that history is in this room right now. Amen? Because you know what? We were dead. And if you know Jesus, you're alive. And the only person that can change somebody like that is God. I remember when I got saved and I became a pastor, I went home to a family reunion, my class reunion. My buddies couldn't believe that I was a preacher. No, really, what do you, I mean, I'm one, Scott, I never forget Scott. He said, no, really, what are you? I said, no, I'm a Christian, I'm a pastor. Come on. You know why? Because it wasn't about Dan. It was about what God did to me. See, only God could take somebody who I was and make me into who I am. Somebody who was lost and now I'm found. Who was in death and gave me life. You see, only God can do that. So history in all the 2,000 years and today is evidence that Jesus is God. And if you know him today, it is evidence that he is God. Because he drew you to himself. He opened up your eyes to who he was. And he granted you salvation. That is, only God can do that. Only God. And it's evidence that all of Jesus' claims are true. That because he is God, his promises are sure. From last week, that you, if you know Jesus Christ today, you have freedom from sin's penalty and sin's power. You don't have to sin anymore. How can I say that? Because Jesus is God. Not because of you. Because Jesus is God. And he said he broke the power of sin over you. He paid the penalty. You're free. You're free indeed. And because Jesus is God, you will be kept from the second death. Because of who Jesus is. He is God. And his promises are true. So you are free indeed from any future judgment. And brothers and sisters, that's a reason to praise him. Amen? Praise God. Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, we stand in awe of you. You, King of kings and Lord of glory, seated in the highest place, creator of all, holding all the universe together, every atom right at this moment. You are holding it all together. And yet you call us friend. And yet you extend your mercy and your grace and your love to us, the creator of all. So we worship you, God. We worship you, great I am. And we ask that you might open up our eyes to the depth of your greatness, that it would cause worship and obedience to break forth in our lives in such a manner that your name would be glorified. We pray these things in Jesus' beautiful and glorious and powerful and holy name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.